for this to be a very familiar portion of Scripture. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 13, when Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that Thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." I believe the very same thing, that Jesus Christ is God's anointed, that He is the Christ, that He is the way, the only way of salvation. I believe that when He told the disciples, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by Me." Now we know in verse 17, Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but My Father which is in heaven." Salvation and a recognition of Jesus Christ as the way, the truth, and the life comes by divine revelation. It comes by the power of Almighty God opening up the eyes, the heart, the mind, and the will of a depraved sinner and giving him the grace to believe that Jesus is indeed the Christ. Now, I want to make this disclaimer before I start this message. I believe salvation is in a person, in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Deliverance from the penalty, the power, and ultimately the presence of sin can only be had through the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ and Him alone. That means that nothing else will save you. And this is a key. I don't believe being a member of a church or a denomination saves anybody. In fact, Baptists historically are the only ones who have consistently preached, taught, and practiced that salvation is in a person, not in a church, not in an ordinance, not in a denomination, but in Jesus Christ alone. And that salvation is all of grace. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So with that out of the way, I want you to also understand, I don't believe that you have to be a Baptist to get to heaven. I'm a Baptist by conviction. I'm going to show you why today. But that's not what's getting me to heaven. But you know what? If you really believe what the Catholic Church teaches, you study their doctrine, you study their teachings, they really believe their church is what saves them. And their sacraments, along with Jesus Christ. I'm saying it's Jesus Christ plus nothing, minus nothing. Him alone. He is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Not baptism, not sprinkling, not church membership. Jesus Christ alone. And my contention is, this is what Baptists have been preaching since Jesus started the first church. And it's the reason why they've been opposed, persecuted, hated, hounded, and put to death. The title of my message today, verse 18, "And I say also unto thee," in addition to what I've just talked about, he said, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock," not Peter, but himself, Jesus Christ, "upon this rock," he is the rock, "I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. From verse 18, I want to preach on the marks and the mission of the Lord's church. The Lord Jesus Christ makes it clear that he is the founder and the foundation of his kind of church. He even identifies it as my church, the one that I started during my earthly ministry, the one that I promised perpetuity and succession to. It belongs to me, the one that I empowered, the one that was already in existence and that I empowered on the day of Pentecost to carry out the Great Commission. It's my church. It belongs to me. The church that Jesus started during his earthly ministry was indeed a literal, local, visible, called out assembly of baptized believers. Because Jesus is the founder of his church, of his kind of church, his promise to perpetuate his church means that the kind of church that Jesus started has existed in every age, in every century since he started during his ministry. That there has been an unbroken succession, a perpetuity of his kind of church. Now, I don't believe that all churches qualify as the Lord's kind of church. Let's get the big one out of the way right away. Did Jesus start what today is identified as the Roman Catholic Church? Did Jesus, from the New Testament, did he give his church instructions to install a pope, to practice infant baptism, to teach work salvation, to teach that the ministers or the priests be set apart and celibate? Did Jesus set in order a whole system of nunnery where nuns are married to the church? Now, any of the things I just said, are they anywhere in the church that Jesus started? Absolutely not. That's the big one. If I can get you there. If Jesus didn't start what we today identify as the Roman Catholic Church, and by the way, the Roman Catholic Church states unequivocally, without reservation, that they indeed are the Church of Jesus Christ, that the Pope is the human head, the vicar of Christ on earth, his representative. And when he speaks ex cathedra, he is infallible. These are all, and by the way, since you're a Baptist, you're damned. You ain't got a snowball's chance in hell of getting to heaven because you're a Baptist. Because if you ain't in the Roman Catholic Church, you ain't in. You ain't got a hope of getting to heaven. They teach that salvation is in a church, in their church. Now, if you don't believe that he started the Roman Catholic Church, then you can't believe that any of the churches that came out of the Roman Catholic Church in what is today known as the Protestant Reformation, none of them qualify either, because they all trace their existence back to what Revelation speaks of in 17 as the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. That's what I think the Roman Church is. And nearly every Protestant church bears the marks of their mama. They resemble her. Why do people baptize babies? I mean, it's not a New Testament ordinance. It's not taught in the Word of God. You can't find it anywhere. Why do they do it? Because in some perverted way, they think that somehow washes away the original sin when they sprinkle that little unsuspecting baby's forehead. That baby has no idea what's going on. It's just making him mad. They have no idea. But their churches teach somehow, in some perverted logic, that somehow washes away original sin. That is heresy. Water does nothing for your soul. So every Protestant church that's come out of the Roman Catholic Church, and then the other Protestant churches that came out of Protestant churches, for example, the Campbellites, or what they refer to themselves as the Church of Christ, their founder, Alexander and Thomas Campbell, brothers, came out of the Presbyterian Church. They saw that the New Testament taught baptism by immersion in water. Duh. I mean, everybody should have known that. But they also, I call them Southern Catholics, because they believe that baptism is what saves you, just like the Roman Catholic Church teaches. So, what we've established so far in less than 7 minutes is that Jesus did not start the Roman Catholic Church. Nor did he start any of the churches that came out of the Roman Catholic Church. That leaves us with a few more, like the Mormons. No, Joseph Smith, he must have dropped some bad acid or something before it was ever... He thought the angel Moroni came and told him the way of the Mormon faith. It's insane, the things that they believe. Jehovah's Witnesses, they don't believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. They do not believe that there's a hell. Those are cults. So my question is, what kind of church should Jesus start? I believe with all my heart that what we today call Baptists, they originally weren't called that. In fact, most of our history has been written by people that hate us, that put us to death, that tortured us, that imprisoned us. So they called us by a whole variety of names. But what are the marks and what is the mission of a New Testament church, the kind that Jesus started? And I think that you'll have to agree that it is what we today identify as a New Testament Baptist church. And I'm going to prove this from the Bible. You say, why are you preaching this message? This past week, I read some articles that really troubled me. One was that the Wake Forest Baptist Church, which their claim to fame was they were the first, they were the church that gave authority to start the first Southern Baptist Seminary. J.P. Boyce was associated with it, who was a pretty sound Baptist in his own right. Now here's the problem. This was back in the 1800s. This college educated many Baptist preachers through the years. But do you know who they called as their pastor last month? A man who identifies as a woman. And they gave the reasons why they called this person as pastor. And I thought, how in the world can you go from being a bastion of sound biblical teaching to calling somebody who has gender dysphoria as your pastor? How does that happen? Well, I think it's because Baptists don't teach enough about church truth. They don't know what they believe or why they believe it. I'm a Baptist by conviction. It's not because I live in the parsonage. That's a half mile down the road, and because this is the closest church. I'm a Baptist by conviction. I read another article where a man stated that he believed that the Roman Catholic Church is, this is a Baptist, in a Baptist form, that they're a true church in error. And I thought to myself, how can you even entertain those kind of things? It's because people are not being taught. And they accept anything. Now, I believe that true Baptist churches will not compromise with the Roman Catholic Church or the Protestants that came out of her. Again, please understand this. I'm not saying that there's not saved people in other denominations. I don't believe that for a minute. I believe whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you believe that He died for your sins, that He was buried, that He rose again from the dead, that He is the Lord and the Savior, you're going to heaven. Believe that with all my heart. I'm a Baptist. I believe the thief on the cross who was unaffiliated, who was unbaptized, I believe that he's in heaven today. Because I'm not Catholic, and I'm not Protestant, and I'm not Reformed. I'm a Baptist who believes the Bible. Now, this is one of the reasons why I believe Baptists should never compromise with Rome or her Protestant daughters. What are the marks of the Lord's church? The Lord's church was started and organized by Jesus Christ Himself during His earthly ministry. There was a church that was operating during the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. He started it. He called out the disciples. He organized them into a body of Christ. They observed the Lord's Supper together. They all had the baptism of John the Baptist. They all had the baptism of John the Baptist. Who, by the way, who was Jesus? Remind me, who was He baptized by? Was it John the Baptist? Yeah, it was. Now, here's the amazing thing about that. Was Jesus baptized in order to be saved? In order to wash away any sin? No. He's a Son of God. Jesus said, "Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." He's stating that baptism is actually a work of righteousness that can only be done and practiced by somebody who's already saved. Now, he didn't need to be saved, but he's our example. Or not. I wasn't baptized to be saved. I was baptized to follow Jesus Christ. Now, he started his church during his earthly ministry. He gave that church the power and authority to reproduce after their own kind. The Lord's church has been perpetuated through succession. One church, the Jerusalem church, started the church at Antioch. The church at Antioch started other churches. You can see it through the book of Acts, this progression. And Jesus stated it in when he told that first church. He said in John 16:15, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain." True New Testament Baptist churches are the fruit that still remains to this day, that are practicing the truth and observing the truth that Jesus set in His churches. That's unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. There has never been a time when the church of the Lord Jesus Christ ever needed to be reformed or restarted. There has been a perpetuation. Is that a word? Or perpetuity of churches since Jesus started the first one. You say, why are you using that plural? Because the Bible uses plural. You see, true Baptists don't believe in some universal, invisible, mythical, spooky church. No, we believe in real churches that actually meet, that come together. By the way, you read 1 Corinthians, you'll find out that true churches can assemble. They come together. True churches believe in a local, visible, called out assembly of baptized believers. I don't believe in a universal, invisible church. It's not taught in the Word of God. I never use that terminology. I don't belong to an invisible church. Such a thing does not exist in the Bible. I belong to the family of God. Of all the born again, all that are washed in the blood, that can call God their Father and Jesus their Lord, I can identify with them as a brother or a sister in Christ. But church membership is an entirely different thing. How were people brought into the church? By baptism. When they believed in Acts chapter 2 and they were baptized, they were added. By the way, you can't add to something that doesn't exist. The church was already in existence before the day of Pentecost. So, the Lord gave the church. He started it. He gave it the commission. And He gave His kind of church two ordinances: baptism and the Lord's Supper. It's only two there are. In order for baptism to be valid, it has to have four ingredients. You have to have the proper authority. It must be administered by a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It must be done for the right purpose. It is symbolic only. It is not for salvation. It is symbolic. You are declaring publicly that you are dead to your old way of life, that you are buried with Christ, and you are raised with Him in newness of life to walk and serve Him, serve with Him in His church. It's symbolic. It's likened to a burial and a resurrection. By the way, anybody that believes in work salvation, even if they're immersed, their baptism it doesn't count. Because they really don't believe that what Romans 6 teaches. If you're justified and you die with Christ, it means your sins have been put away forever. And that you're raised to walk in newness of life for all eternity. The very teaching teaches that you're saved by grace through the identifying with Christ alone, and that you can't lose it. Third aspect, the proper mode. It's by immersion in water. Jesus went down into the water. It's not like the movies where you got John the Baptist out on the River of Jordan sprinkling, taking a handful of water out of the Jordan and sprinkling it on John's head. The Sesame Mills, he doesn't know. No, he was baptized. He was immersed. And then you have to have a believer. The person being baptized already has to be saved. If any of those four things are missing, you don't have baptism. Period. End of story. Then, and by the way, baptism is what makes you a member of the church. And it also qualifies you to be a partaker of the Lord's Supper if you are a member in good standing. The Lord's Supper is to be observed by the members of the local church. Listen, this is why I don't believe in a universal invisible church. I remember one time I was visiting Bryan Station Baptist Church, which, by the way, this church was organized in 1786. They authorized the church, the mission that I was saved in and that I was baptized by. All right? But several years down the line, I was visiting there on a Sunday night. They were observing the Lord's Supper. I did not observe it with them. I'm not a member of their church. I observe it with the church that I'm a member of, Mount Pleasant Missionary Baptist Church. So the Lord's Supper is restricted to the members of the local church. The elements are unleavened bread and wine. That's simple. That direct. It's in the Word of God. These are the marks of a New Testament Baptist church. They have Christ as their head. They have an affinity with churches all the way back to when Jesus started the first one. They regard the Bible as their final authority for all faith and practice. Jude 3, they are to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered. That's why if somebody says, well, don't you know what the Council of Trent said? What about the Apostles' Creed? Are you going to deny? I could care less about the Apostles' Creed unless it's in the Word of God. And it's not. I take God's Word. This is our final authority for all faith and practice. Everything we do ought to come from this book, not from councils of popes or priests or cardinals or bluebirds or anybody else. We take our authority from the Word of the living God. He deposited His truth. The church is called the pillar and the ground of the truth. We are to support it and uphold it. A true church has a regenerate church membership that is accountable to the entire body and regulated by scriptural discipline. You see, if you're not saved, you shouldn't be a member of the Lord's church. Only those who have been born again are qualified to seek membership. Now, and those that are members have to understand that when you become a member of a New Testament church, you become part of something bigger than you. Something more important than you. And you are covenanting together, agreeing, if you will, that you're going to serve the Lord with this group of people, and that you got to live right and do right. And if you don't, you're subject to discipline. Look what Jesus said in Matthew 16, in verse 15. Moreover, now these are for personal offenses. There are other causes for discipline, but it says, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. Now again, has to be a local visible assembly. If it's an invisible church, what do? Well, Brandon's offended me. Well, go to him. Yeah, he ain't listening. Take two more people with you. He's still rebellious and stubborn. Tell it to the church. What do? Open up your door at your house and say, hey! Universal Church, is anybody out there? Can you hear me over there? Is that how you do it? Is that how you tell it to the church? Is this universal, invisible, spooky church? Is that how you do it? No. He's talking about a congregation of believers. That's what he's talking about. That's what Jesus believed his church was. He said, tell it to the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. By the way, the context here, verse 19, 18 and 19, this is talking about church discipline. It's not talking about if two people are gathered together that are church. No, it's talking about this practice of church discipline and the members who are involved in it. Now, there is an order in the Lord's church that marks the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the head. The preacher is not the head of the church. The Pope is not the head of the church. Priests are not the head. By the way, listen, if you're saved, you're a priest of God. Anybody that's saved is identified as a priest, one who has access to God. It's not just somebody who wears their collar backwards. If you're saved by the grace of God, you're called a priest. 1 Peter chapter 2. But Jesus Christ is the head of His church. The Holy Spirit is the administrator. And the members submit to Christ and the church. And church members, the business of the church is determined by a democratic vote by the members under the headship of Christ and the administration of the Holy Spirit. That's simple. There's no hierarchy. You don't have popes, cardinals, priests, bluebirds, all that. There's none of that. It's this simple. Christ is the head of the church. We're to submit to Him. We're to be led of the Spirit as a church as He teaches us the truth from the Word of God. And as members, we are to submit and do what the head wants the body to do. That's a mark of a New Testament church. There are only two officers in churches. You have elders, pastors, and deacons. That's the only two offices in a New Testament church. And they are not to lord it over the membership. We're all equal. These are the marks that identify a New Testament church. I have the same baptism Jesus had. Baptist baptism. That's why I believe so strongly that Jesus is the head, the founder of His kind of church, and that His kind of churches are going to be in existence until He comes again. This is why I am not Reformed. I am not a Protestant. I am not a Catholic. I do not in any way sympathize or unite with them. I'm a Baptist from the Scriptures. Now, I thought I was going to get to the mission of the Lord's church today, but I didn't. So I'm going to preach that next Sunday. Because I believe this is so important that you wonder, otherwise, if the Lord doesn't come back 100 years from now, will it be said that Mount Pleasant Baptist Church has departed from the faith that was once delivered unto the saints? Because it happens. And I don't want it to happen. So these are the marks of a New Testament church with Jesus as their head. Let's all stand.